Lord, for the privilege of coming together to feed and to feast upon your word. I thank you that the eyes of our understanding are being enlightened, that you lead us, you guide us, you direct us. And I cry out this morning for your mercy upon your people in every area of their life. And Father, I thank you that your mercy is everlasting. It endures forever, and it is more than enough. We thank you for it. We receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to turn with me, please, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, and also to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Mark, chapter 5, Ephesians, chapter 2. Mark chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 2. We started last week talking about the effect of God's mercy. And we spent a lot of time in Mark chapter 5. We're not going to spend so much time today. I encourage you to either go to the podcast or get the CD from last week, because we took Mark 5 and we broke it down verse by verse, and we don't have time to do that this morning. Mark chapter 5, let's begin with verse 1. It says, they came over unto the other side of the sea, talking about the Sea of Galilee. They came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. Jesus, as we've already talked about, is on assignment. And he is being sent to minister to one man, one person. Verse 2, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. Now, I didn't touch on this Sunday, but Tuesday night during the webcast, as I was reading this, the Lord brought this to my attention, and I want to just share it with you. You know, it's very interesting that the people of that area attempted to bind him. They attempted to put him in a place of confinement. Again, verse 4, because that he had often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And the thing that the Lord brought to my attention last Tuesday is the fact that the world's solution is control. Jesus' solution is cure. There's a big difference. And I'm not saying this to be derogatory or say anything against the medical profession. Thank God for it. I mean, Marcia's a nurse. We know quite a few medical people. And thank God for medicine. Thank God for doctors. Thank God for all that they can do. But many times the best thing they can offer you is a way to control your situation. You take this, you can control your diabetes. You can control this, you can control that. The same thing is said for alcoholism. Well, you know, you'll be an alcoholic for the rest of your life. You can control your alcoholism. I want to say to you, Jesus doesn't control alcoholism, he cures it. Yes. Are you listening? Yes. I'm speaking from experience. Okay? I don't have to control my alcoholism. I don't have it anymore. There's a difference between control and cure. And again, thank God for what all the medical profession can do. Thank God for that. But I mean, you even watch, dear God, you can't even turn on the TV without watching a pill commercial. Do you know that? There was one man from Europe made the statement, I think it was on Facebook, he said, the United States must be the sickest nation on earth. Every commercial on there is a pill commercial, how to fix that and how to fix that, repair that and so on. But it's interesting, in all those situations, for the most part, it's not a cure, it's a control. We'll show you how to control your diabetes. We'll show you how to control this, control that. Again, that's great. Thank God it's not out of control. But what I'm telling you is that there is a step that is higher than control, and it's cure. Amen. Jesus comes to deliver. Amen. All right. Verse 5, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. See, in spite of how messed up this man was, there was still a part and a portion of him that was crying out for deliverance. Isn't that amazing? But you need to realize too, we kind of got into this last week. We don't have time to get into it today. That spirit that was driving him was not in manifestation all the time. See? And so he ran towards Jesus and worshiped him. Verse 7, and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send him away out of that country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the demons besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. But they went out to see what it was that was, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they saw that it was told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the demon, and also concerning the swine, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, or allowed him not, but said unto him, go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and has had compassion on thee. Now again, you'll have to go back to last week where we took this and broke it down verse by verse and talked about the man's deliverance. But what I want to zero in on here is verse 19, where Jesus told him, go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you and has had compassion on you. And as we've talked about, that word compassion is translated all over the New Testament as the word mercy. Go tell them how the Lord has had great mercy upon you. And so in verse 15, we find out the effects of that mercy. Let's read that once again. It says, and they come to Jesus and said unto him that was, and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. Sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. All of that was a manifestation of the mercy of God. He was sitting. What does that mean? That means that possibly for the first time in a very long time, He was at peace. He was sitting. Sitting in Scripture also speaks of authority. Once again, he was back in authority over his life. He was sitting. He was clothed. That means he was now covered. He was protected. And most importantly, he was in his right mind. And last week we went into great detail talking about how mercy is designed to adjust the way we think. And we're going to examine that in a little more detail today. But the Lord took this in a little different direction than what I anticipated. But he was sitting, he was clothed, he was in his right mind. And this coincides with what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. All of that is the fruit. All of that is the manifestation of God's mercy. Now let me give you the definition of mercy before we go any further, because you need to know this to grasp where we're headed. The mercy of God is God's ability to reconcile. It's God's ability to make things right. It's God's ability to bring things into divine order. It's God's ability to fix, to mend, to repair anything in your life that is out of order. And His mercy endures forever. So now with that said, I want you to take note of something here. This is very important. In this situation that we're looking at, this demonized man could not deliver himself. He did not have any way in his own strength, in his own ability, in his own power to deliver himself. And from the natural standpoint, he was in bondage and there was no way out. Even the world couldn't help him. The world tried to control him. The world tried to tame him. The world tried to bind him. But that still was not a solution. But when he saw Jesus, mercy personified, he saw the way out. But what I want you to realize is that mercy fixed his situation when he could not fix it himself. And without the mercy of God, as far as this man was concerned, without his encounter with Jesus, as far as this man was concerned, he would live in this situation, he would spend the rest of his life in this situation, and he would die in this condition. There was no way out. But mercy intervened. Mercy stepped in and changed everything. So what I want to talk to you today about, and this is basically the theme of where we're going to go. The mercy of God is for areas of your life when you cannot fix yourself. Let me say that again. The mercy of God is for areas of your life where you cannot fix yourself. You can't make it better. You can't repair it. You can't mend it. You can't help it. You don't have the strength to overcome it. Whatever it may be, you cannot fix it yourself. Now here's a big question. What can you fix? Well, let me help you with that. John 15:5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Watch it, for without me you can do nothing. So that sort of narrows our area of expertise, doesn't it? We need to just settle that. And for those of you in this room or listening by CD or listening by podcast, quit trying to be a fixer. You're not God. You need His mercy. And so that's the situation this man was in. There was no way he could fix it. There was no way he could repair it. But mercy intervened. Now go with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, I want to talk to you for just a moment about the power of God's mercy. You need a revelation of what God's mercy can do in your life. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you hath He quickened, who were dead, D-E-A-D, dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or manner of life in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Again, verse 1, you have He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. There was a point in your life, there was a point in my life where we were like the madman of Gadara. We were in a spiritual condition that we could not fix. Behavioral modification wouldn't do. It wouldn't fix it. And we were in such a condition, we were in such a state, we were separated from God. We didn't know how to get to God because we were separated from God by spiritual death. And because of Adam's failure in the Garden of Eden, we had become subject to a curse that went throughout the whole earth. And so the only thing we had available to us was sin and sickness and disease and demons and fear and death and hell for an eternal abode. And there was no way out. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, even when we could not fix it, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Now let me present this to you. If the mercy of God can change us from a sinner to a saint, from unrighteousness to righteousness, from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive, and change our eternal destiny from hell to heaven in a moment of time, you tell me what mercy cannot do. There's nothing that mercy cannot fix. There's nothing that mercy cannot repair. And anyone that has ever received Jesus as Lord and Savior has experienced that mercy. Again, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What did that? Mercy. Mercy did that. But you know, we weren't the first ones to experience that. Back up to Ephesians 1. Back up into the first chapter, please. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, Paul prays a prayer. He's praying for the church at Ephesus. So he's praying for the church at Menard, or he's praying for any church anywhere. In verse 15, he said, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance is in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us," or toward us, "who believe," watch, "according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but in the world to come, and has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." You need to realize that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that raised you from the dead when you received Him as Lord and Savior. What is that power? Mercy. Mercy. Now, there are two things that I want to spend some time on here. Two things you need to really know and understand. First of all, did you know that Jesus really died? He really died. This was not like kids playing cowboys and Indians and one shoots the other and so he has to plack, he's dead. Jesus really died. He died spiritually. He received our sins on the cross. You all know 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." You also know 1 Peter 2:24, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Jesus died spiritually. He received the curse. He received the sin of the whole world and became totally separated from God. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Totally separated from God. And of course, He died physically. And the second thing that I want you to realize, not only did Jesus really die, He really went to hell. Did you know that? He went to hell. When He was hanging on that cross and said, "It is finished," that was not the completion of the plan of redemption. The plan of redemption was yet to be fulfilled. The thing that was finished when Jesus gave up the ghost, the thing that was finished or fulfilled or completed was the law. And he said that. He said, I did not come to diminish or do away with the law of the prophets. I came to fulfill them. Matthew 5:17. And he fulfilled them with the sacrifice of himself on that cross. The plan of redemption was not yet completed, and it wasn't completed until 3 days later when Jesus sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Then it was over. Then it was done. But there were some things that transpired during that 3 day time period that you need to be aware of. Let me say this before we go any further. Scripture makes it clear that hell is divided into various compartments. There are only two compartments in particular that we're interested in as far as this study is concerned. One of them is a place that Scripture calls Abraham's bosom, or it's called paradise. In the Old Testament, when a righteous person died, they did not go to heaven. That way was not opened until Jesus made the way. So what happened is that their spirit would descend into the lower parts of the earth and would stay in a place where there was no torment, and it was a place of peace and rest and refreshing, and it was called Abraham's bosom. Do you remember in the Old Testament when a woman that was called the witch of Endor called up the spirit of Samuel? You remember what it said? What he said? He said, "Who has called me up?" Not who called me down, who called me up. And so the righteous dead went to this place called paradise or the bosom of Abraham. Then there was the other place that was the place of torment that you and I know as Hades, hell, Gehenna, the place of fire and torment and so forth. Now you can read in the 16th chapter of Luke, Jesus told about these two places in the story of Lazarus, the poor man Lazarus, and the rich man. The poor man Lazarus, as you know, went into Abraham's bosom. The rich man went into that place of torment. And they could see one another from those two realms, but Abraham said there was a great gulf between the two. All of that was in the center. All of that was in the middle of the earth. Now the reason that I'm bringing this up is because I want you to realize is that when Jesus went to hell, he went to that place of torment. He didn't go to Abraham's bosom. He didn't go through Abraham's bosom until he was coming back up from hell. The Bible says he led captivity captive. That's when he trooped the Old Testament saints into the heavenlies, and that was the cloud that the disciples saw when they saw Jesus ascend into heaven. But what I want you to realize is that Jesus went to that place of torment. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 24, says, whom God hath raised up, talking about Jesus, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. He went to that place of pain. He went to that place of torment. He went to the deepest, darkest, lowest regions of hell. Cindy was listening to something on Facebook the other day, and I just caught a little portion of it. She can share more about it with you. But I just caught a little bit of a woman's testimony. And this woman was in a meeting. And in this meeting, God took her to that place of torment. And it was one of those situations, like Paul said, whether in the body or out of the body, she couldn't tell. Now, I've had that experience the other direction. And you don't know whether you're in your body or out of your body. But she went to that place of torment. And she said, as she went into that place, she said she said the darkness was so engrossing, and the heat started melting her. And she said, the thing that I remember was the screams, the constant screaming. And she said, when I went into that place, she said, the sense of, first of all, she said, when I went into that place, she said, all of a sudden, I just knew Scripture. And she said, in that moment, I knew that where I was just and righteous, and that God was just and righteous in that judgment of putting me there. And she said, I was so aware that this would be my place forever. But she said, the thing that I remember, she said, the gates of hell are like huge iron doors. And she said, when I went through that door, and she said, the door clanged shut behind me. She said, when I heard that clang shut, she said, I knew all hope was gone. When I heard that, I remembered when I was a kid, I read Dante's Inferno. It's interesting because in Dante's Inferno, above the gates of hell in his book, there's a sign. There was a sign across the gate of hell that said, abandon all hope, all ye who enter here. A place of absolute total hopelessness. And of course, this God brought this woman back up. And when she came back into the meeting, absolute screaming, total hysterics, they had to calm her down. I guess so. But it was absolutely a place of no hope. Somebody said, yeah, but I don't believe a loving God would send a person to hell. He doesn't. People go to hell by their own choice, their own decisions, and their own volition. They make their choices. They reject God. And that's the end result. What I want you to realize, that place where the door slammed shut and all hope was lost, that's where Jesus went. But guess what? He got out. He got out. He got out. Somebody said, well, how did he get out? Well, you need to realize this. First of all, there were two raisings of Jesus. There was the raising of Jesus, the raising of His Spirit out of hell. I don't have time to get into it, but you can read in the 40th Psalm, it says, I will praise you in the midst of the congregation. What got Jesus out of hell? Was in that place of darkness and torment. There was something that happened that had never happened in hell in all of eternity. For the first time in all of eternity, a man began to praise God in hell. He said, I will praise you in the midst of the congregation. And that praise began to recreate him on the inside. And there was a raising. There was an opening of the gates of hell where and Father God, the judge of all, said, let him go. So his spirit was recreated in hell and he was loosed from hell. And then he was raised from the dead in his physical body. So there were two raisings of Jesus, one from hell and the other from the grave. How did he get out? You need to realize this. He did not raise himself from the dead. He, like the madman of Gadara, he, like you and I, before we came to Jesus, were in a position that we could not deliver ourselves. He could not raise himself from hell. He could not raise himself from the dead. But he began to praise. What did he praise? Psalm 86, 13, a messianic psalm that gives us insight. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the lowest hell. In that place of darkness and torment where there was no way out and there was no way of escape, he began to lift his hands and praise God for his mercy. For his mercy endureth forever. And it raised him from hell, death, and the grave. And in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, he said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. I have the way to unlock hell. I have the way to unlock death. What is it? It is the mercy of Almighty God. Keys, as you know, represent mercy. I have the keys of hell and of death. These are the keys of mercy. Hell and death, they represent two things. Hell represents a situation that is inescapable. Death represents a situation that is inevitable. Mercy can deliver from both. Mercy can deliver from the inevitable. Well, this is the way it's going to be. This is what's going to happen. You can't stop it. It's like a loose freight train. You're not going to stop it. This is what's going to happen to you, and there is no way out. Yes, there is. Well, you're trapped. There's no way out. There's no way of escape. You're stuck. It's going to be like this from now on. There's no way out of your situation. Oh, yes, there is. There's a way out of the inevitable and there's a way out of the inescapable, and it's called the mercy of God. And in reading that, I think it's very interesting. You see, I said to you earlier, men go to hell because of their decisions, their choices. But death was imposed on us by the failure of Adam. Through Adam, death reigned, Romans says. So, hell and death not only represents the inescapable and the inevitable, but hell represents the mistakes we've made by our own decisions. Death represents the condition of, represents situations that we're in because of other people's decisions. So you have no right to be a victim Well, you don't know what was done to me. I don't care. His mercy endureth forever. Well, you know, I've made so many stupid decisions in my life. I just made my bed. I guess I'll have to lie in it. You're a fool. His mercy endures forever. God has a way to get you out of that bed and make it. How do we know that mercy will work? Because He is alive. That's the proof. Again, let me remind you of what we're talking about. Let me remind you of the whole focus of what we're dealing with. The mercy of God is for what you cannot fix for yourself. That's pretty much everything. Go with me to 2 Kings chapter 6. How much time have I got, Sandy? Okay. Pardon me. I'm going to read quite a bit of scripture. In fact, I'm going to begin in 2 Kings 6. I'm going to start verse 24. And I'm going to read almost all of 2 Kings down through 2 Kings 7. Second Kings 6 is dealing with the ministry of Elisha. He is in the city of Samaria in what at that time was known as the Northern Kingdom. By this time, Israel had been divided into two kingdoms. There was the Northern Kingdom called Israel, Southern Kingdom called Judah. The Northern Kingdom was very idolatrous. And in fact, it was destroyed because of idolatry and judged through. They were carried away captive to Assyria. Later, Judah was carried away captive to Babylon. But Elisha is ministering in the midst of this situation. And beginning in verse 24, we read about an attack of the Syrian army. Says, and it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his hosts and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. He besieged the city of Samaria. He surrounded it with his army. Nobody could go out, nobody could come in. And so as a result, they ran out of food. They're now in famine. There was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Now, let me tell you something. If you get so hungry you got to eat dove dung, you're in bad shape. Not only that, you pay for it. I'm willing to give you good money for dove dung. You're hungry. Okay. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help me, O Lord, help my Lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help you, whence shall I help you? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press?" And the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered, "This woman said unto me, give me your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow." This is serious. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she had hid her son. Do you know how depraved fallen man can go? And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes and he passed by upon the wall. And the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Then he said, God do so and more also to me if the head of Elisha the son of Shaphat shall stand on him this day. But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him. And the king sent a man from before him. But ere the messengers came to him, he said to the elders, see ye how this son of a murderer hath sent to take away my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And while he yet talked with him, behold, the messenger came down unto him, and he said, behold, this evil is of the Lord. What shall I wait for the Lord any longer? Now watch this. Then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Now, you need to be aware of this. There is nothing to eat. They're eating their children. They're eating dung. They're eating donkey brains. There's nothing to eat. And this prophet stands up and says, by this time tomorrow, they're in a situation that they cannot fix. They cannot repair it. They cannot get it. It's not going to get any better. As far as they're concerned, they're going to die. But the prophet said, this time tomorrow. You'd be surprised what mercy can do in 24 hours. God can change everything in 24 hours. And He can change anything in 24 hours. Now, Elisha didn't go into any detail. The only thing he prophesied was the end result. By this time tomorrow, here's what's going to happen. Verse 2 says, then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows of heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, the prophet said, behold, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat thereof. Now here's the word of the Lord. It's an impossible situation. But God in His mercy gives the word of the Lord. In 24 hours it'll be totally changed. And this clown, well, now if God Almighty opened the windows of heaven, you really think it'd be any different? I mean, you really think God could do that? I mean, after all, I mean, look at the condition we're in. I mean, there's not any way that God Himself could change this situation. I mean, always got to be a stick in the mud. Don't you know he was fun at parties? And the prophet said, behold, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat thereof. And there were four leprous men at the entrance and the end of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit we here till we die? That's mercy working. Why sit we here till we die? If we say, we'll enter into the city, then the famine is in the city and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall into the hosts of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. And their thinking is, well, and even if they kill us, maybe they'll feed us first. Mercy's working. Four lepers. Not the king, not the prophet, not the government, four lepers, four of the lowest class of society, and God begins to work through them. What's He doing? We got into this last week. He's changing the way they think. Mercy's beginning to work. Verse 5, and they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord, hallelujah, hallelujah. Woo, I think that came from this word of the prophet. For the Lord had made the hosts of Syria to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel has hired against us the king of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, left their tents, their horses, their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. They were in a position. Yeah, they were losing their asses. Anyway, verse 8. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it. And came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, we do not well, for this day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore, come that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told him, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied in the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry. Therefore are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when we come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. And one of his servants answered and said, let some take, I pray thee, five of the horses that remain, which are left of the city. Behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. And let us send and see. They took therefore two chariots of horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, go and see. And they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians, so a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. And the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, two measures of barley for a shekel and a measure of fine flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And the Lord answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make the windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, behold, you shall eat it with thine eye, you shall see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died. Look what mercy did in 24 hours. Look what mercy can do in your situation in 24 hours. You know, he said he had charge of the gate. I'm just guessing. I don't know. But I'm just guessing that here's a whole mob of hungry people trying to get through the gate. And I'm guessing this fool said, well, now, wait a minute. We're not sure. We need to, well, hold on now. We need to be orderly about this. Now, wait a minute. You don't know. This still could be a trap. Forget you. Coming through. We be hungry. We're going to eat. You know, that's like the old joke. You know, they used to call Christianity the way. the way. Some guy said, well, I want you to know that I've been in the way for 50 years. Yeah, you have. Right in the way. Stopping the mercy of God, stopping the progress of God, you have been right in the way. Well, this guy got in the way and got trampled. Look what mercy can do. One last thing and I'm done. Well, two things. Mercy can change anything in 24 hours. But, let me back up. Mercy has to change the way we think. God started working on those two lepers. You know, if we sit here, we die. We don't do anything, we die. Let's move forward. He had to change the way they think. And like we got into last week, the mercy of God delivers us from vain thoughts and vain imaginations. What is a vain thought or a vain imagination? 1 Samuel 12, 20 and 21 says, and Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should you go after vain things, watch, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. Vain thoughts and vain imaginations are thinking processes that do not profit and they do not deliver. Now, another verse of Scripture in the book of Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the whale, or the fish, the great fish, and got a revelation. And the revelation that he got, that got him delivered, Jonah 2:8. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. We must become mercy minded. Do you know what it means to fear the Lord? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Where does wisdom start? Where does wisdom begin? Psalm 33:18, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him. Watch, here's the definition. Upon them that hope in His mercy. Where does wisdom start? I hope in Your mercy. God, this looks pretty bad. This looks pretty rough. This looks inevitable and unchangeable and inescapable. It looks like hell and death are going to swallow me up. But I hope in Your mercy. Go with me to Mark 9 and I'm done. I was going to just shoot this verse of Scripture on the screen and then I started reading around it. And I thought, oh, I need them to look it up. Beginning in verse 20 of Mark 9, says, and they brought unto him, well, let me back up. Let's see. Well, back up. Verse 17. It says, and one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which has a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to your disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tare him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oft times it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if you can do anything, watch. If you can do anything, have compassion or mercy on us and help us. If you can do anything, have mercy. Watch Jesus' response. Jesus saith unto him, If you can believe, all things are possible to he that believeth. Now, we've taken that, I think we've misapplied that. We've taken that, just that verse of Scripture, and said, all things are possible to he that believeth. Well, I believe, so all things are possible to me. I don't think that's what that's saying. Because what he said was, have mercy on us. And I think when Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Believe what? In his mercy. And so when Jesus said, all things are possible to he that believes, he's not talking about accomplishment. Look what my faith did. Look what my faith can do. I don't think he's talking about accomplishment. I believe that when he says, all things are possible to he that believeth, he is talking about a way of thinking that mercy produces. I'm facing a totally impossible situation, but by his mercy, there's a way out. You become a possibility thinker instead of an impossibility thinker. You quit being the clown that says, well, I mean, if God Almighty opened the windows of heaven, I just don't know if God did anything or not. You may get trampled. You become the one that says, I don't have the answer, but I hope in his mercy. And God, you have a way to make this work. I believe you, and I trust you. Amen. Well, Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus. And I pray for everyone under the sound of my voice, whether here this morning or by podcast or by CD. And I release the mercy of God unto you to repair, to fix, to mend, to bring into divine order every negative situation, every negative circumstance, everything you are facing that looks like a brick wall, that there's no way out. I release the mercy of God into your situation. And Father, I'm asking you, just based on what we've seen in Scripture, if there's any way, change it in 24 hours. But regardless, just change it. Fix it. Make it right. Bring it into divine order. I'm asking you to remove the inevitable and the inescapable and make a way out for your people in every area. In Jesus' name. Amen. Father, I pray over the tithes and the offerings of your people this morning in their sowing. Minister back to them in your mercy. Have mercy upon them in the harvest. Have mercy upon them in their stand of faith with you. Have mercy upon them in their trust of you. Father, I thank you that when we come together week after week after week as we go into 2020, we'll have testimony after testimony declaring, look what the Lord has done for me in His mercy. We thank You for it. We receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name. Amen.